Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James, New Testament book of James, chapter 3. And we're going to have our scripture lesson from that here this morning. James chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse number 13. James 3, 13. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Great. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And this is what his word says in verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just pray for this reading here this morning. We pray that the scripture that we just read and the scripture that we've been reading throughout these weeks, Lord, will penetrate our hearts, will make us grow, that we will know more about you and your truth that you want to reveal to us. Father, as I speak your message here this morning, I hide behind the cross and just ask that the words that you have given me that are down here on this piece of paper, Lord, that they will not come back void and do your work that you have sent out for it to do. Father, it is not me that increases, it is you. So we ask that you increase, that I decrease, that you be the one being glorified. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This past week in our journey through the New Testament in 2012, we read four chapters of the book of James, chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, and then three chapters of 1 Peter. But this morning we're going to spend our time in James, because that's what we just read here this morning. So let me give you a little background on the book of James. The book of James was written by a man named James. That was an easy one, right? Most theologians agree that James, the writer of this book, was the half-brother of Jesus. Yes, Jesus did have brothers and sisters. They were all younger than him. We all know about the Immaculate Conception, that Mary had Jesus from, she was birthed by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph and Mary later on did have other children, and we do learn that from the Bible. Mark chapter 6 verse 3 tells us about that. John chapter 7 verse 3 tells us this, that Jesus did have younger siblings, brothers and sisters. So the fact that Mary was a perpetual virgin, as some false religions will want to teach you, is not correct. She did have other children. So with that in mind, could you imagine what this man, James, what he witnessed in his life, watching his big brother, Jesus, throughout all those years? And I think that's why this epistle of James gives us some very, very practical advice. And it is a book that actually tells Christians how Christians should act as Christians. Let me say that again. It's a book that tells Christians how Christians should act as Christians. There's just a multitude of things that we learn in the book of James. And here's just a few of them that I just jotted down as I went through the different chapters. Teaches us how to persevere through trials, how to deal with riches, resisting temptation, listening and doing what the Word tells us, avoiding favoritism, not exploiting the poor. Our faith is demonstrated by works. Taming the Tongue. Oh, there's a sermon series there somewhere. Next year, we'll get to that one. Asking with wrong motives, boasting, unfair wages, patience, swearing and making oaths, praying, confessing our sins, and encouraging others. All those and more are all found in the book of James. And somewhere I have to think that all the lessons that James writes to us in here, that he learned how to do those things correctly by watching and listening to his big brother, Jesus. But out of all those lessons that I mentioned, there's one lesson that I overlooked, and I did that on purpose, and it was our scripture reading of this morning. And that lesson is on something called wisdom. Wisdom. And he teaches us that in chapter 3. And I'm going to share that with you here this morning. But first, I think I'll share a story time with Pastor Mike here with you. I still remember back when I was in high school, there were six of us guys that used to hang out together. And we would share, and you know how you have your group of friends that you grew up with, and whoever they were, you always were in these conversations about this and about that. And I remember walking home from school one day, and yes, we did walk to and from school. Our school district, the Brentwood School District, was so small that we didn't have buses. You walked to school. That's, you walked to and from school, unless you were cool enough to have your own car, which I wasn't cool enough to have my own car. But in one of those conversations, I still remember this, the six of us were walking home, and somebody brought up the question and said this, and it's a typical question that kids talk about. Oh, if you could have any three things that you wanted, whatever, it's a key word, whatever you wanted, what would you ask for? But there was a caveat to it. I still remember Dennis, one of our friends, saying, but you can't ask for $1 million. Can't ask for $1 million. So it had to be three things that you had to ask for. So I couldn't possibly even tell you what the other guys asked for, but I do remember the three things that I asked for. Okay, you ready for this? These were the three things that I was probably like a junior in high school, so I was, what, about 16 years old, somewhere around here. Here's the three things that Mikey wanted if I could have whatever. The first thing was a 1966 Chevrolet Corvette, okay? I wanted a 66 Corvette, 427, four-speed, black interior, yellow paint with a black hood scoop that said 427 on the side. That was at the top of my list. I wanted a nice car. The second thing, it was kind of interesting. What the second thing is, I wanted to be able to date the most beautiful girl in Brentwood High School. The most beautiful, and more than likely, the most beautiful girl in Brentwood High School was probably a cheerleader, because all the beautiful girls in high school were cheerleaders. So I wanted to be able to date the most beautiful girl in Brentwood High School. That was number two. And then number three, I was actually playing in a rock and roll band back then, in a garage band, and we played out a few different places. But I had a real cheap guitar. I had a real cheap amplifier. And what I wanted was, my third wish was, I wish I had a really, really nice guitar and a really, really nice guitar amp. And back then, I wanted one of those Fender Showman amps that was about this high, you know, and with the big speakers and everything. And then that our band would have all this success and we would be famous and everything else. And those were the three things that I remember telling that I wanted. Well, needless to say, I didn't get any of them. I didn't get the car, I didn't get the girl, and I still played with this little stupid guitar amp that wasn't worth much. Had I got the guitar, though, as I look back, though, if you think of the things that we may have wished for, whatever we may have wished for, if I would have had the car, the car would have killed me, okay? The car would have killed me, because with all that power and all that, I would have been spending more time watching the people who were watching me than me watching the road, and also seeing how fast I could go. And I'm sure that Chevrolet Corvette would have brought me to an early death. Had I dated the most popular girl and the most beautiful girl in Brentwood High School, her ex-boyfriends would have probably killed me. And I would have been putting up with all of that competition from all these other boys who would want to date my girlfriend because she was the most beautiful girl in high school. So I'm kind of glad in a way that never happened. And then the third thing of being a rock and roll star and having a nice guitar and a nice amp, well, had I gone that path, that would have probably led me into this lifestyle of sex and drugs and rock and roll. You know, you've heard about that before. And that would have killed me. So the car would have killed me, the girlfriend would have killed me, and the fame and fortune from playing in a rock and roll band would have killed me. So maybe I'm glad that the three things that I really wanted as a high school junior, I guess I'm kind of glad they never came true. However, I'm sure that there are some people that even here we are, 30, 40, 50, however many years later, or however many, how age that we are, they're still wanting and wishing for those same things. They just never seem to grow up. But what if God was to appear to you today and say this to you, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. How would you answer that question? And I know the mind, I can see the wheels turning in everybody, okay? And Romy's still on that 66 Corvette there, aren't you? But did you know that many, many years ago, about 3,000 years ago, God did appear to somebody, and he did ask that question to somebody, and it's actually recorded in Scripture. So let's see how that person responded. Turn with me, if you will, back to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to read a few verses here of just how a person responded, and that person being Solomon, when God appeared to him. And I'm going to start with verse 1, and there's a lot of reading here, so please bear with me. I'm going to read 15 verses, because we need to hear the whole story to get the full value of it. Verse 1, Solomon made an alliance with the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Oh, there's that same question. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry on my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or to number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not the long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. Wow, here we are. I'm not a teenager and I'm not a junior in high school any longer. But if God was to appear to me, if God was to appear to you, how many of us would respond by saying this, Lord, give me wisdom? How many of us would ask for discernment to be able to know right from wrong? If you're still there in 1 Kings, look at chapter 3, verse 7. And verse 7 through 9 is Solomon's response. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read that response again, but I'm going to change a few words around into maybe something that we as Christians today should answer if that question was posed to us. And maybe our response should be something like this. And again, verses 7 through 9, I'm going to change a few words around. It should go like this. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me a new creation in Christ. But I am new at this and do not know how to walk the straight and narrow. I am here in this world and among the people that you have chosen. So give me a wise heart to walk in holiness and to discern right from wrong. For I must be an example of Christ to this wonderful world of yours. Wow. How many people would respond like that? If the Lord appeared to you or to me and asked us to define whatever we wanted, how many of us would still want the 66 Corvette? How many of us would still want the high school beauty queen or the high school jock? And how many of us would still want the lifestyle of fame and fortune? Or are we asking for those things because we only want to satisfy worldly pleasures? And that's what James 4, chapter 3 says. It says this, when you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I guarantee a Corvette, the best-looking girl in Brentwood High School, and rock and roll fame would have satisfied my worldly pleasures. But we're talking about wisdom. What do we ask for wisdom? Webster defines wisdom as this, and we have some fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin, and I've given you the first letter of the three definitions for wisdom, so if you want to fill them in. The first one is this, to have deep understanding. To have wisdom is to have deep understanding. And this is, again, these are Webster's definitions. Deep understanding. The second one, to have keen, K-E-E-N, keen discernment. Keen discernment. And then the third one, wisdom. To have a capacity for sound judgment. So those three would say this. Webster defines wisdom as to have deep understanding, to have keen discernment, and to have a capacity for sound judgment. If you look at those three things, personally, I believe that deep understanding, keen discernment, and a capacity for sound judgment are certainly what the church needs today. A well-known 21st century pastor was asked, what was the one thing that is lacking in churches today? And his one-word answer was discernment. If we look at wisdom, if we look at the word wisdom or the word wise or some forms of those words, do you know that you'll find them 417 times in the Bible? It must be important to God for us Christians to have wisdom, for us Christians to have a deep understanding, to have keen discernment, and for have a capacity for sound judgment. And let's not confuse wisdom with knowledge. There's a difference. There are many people who have knowledge. There are many men and women who graduate from seminary today who have a great deal of knowledge. But sometimes I think there are very few Christians and very few pastors who have wisdom. The difference? Wisdom is to have a deep understanding of the knowledge that we have. Wisdom is to have a keen discernment of the knowledge that we have. Wisdom is to have a capacity for sound judgment of the knowledge that we have. So here's the question. Do we have wisdom? Are we wise in the sight of God, or are we wise only in the sight of men? And is godly wisdom something that we ask for? Verse number 17 says that if we had godly wisdom, we would, first of all, comes from heaven, we would be peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Is that us? Is that us today? I would certainly hope that each and every one of us has a time where we dedicate prayer time to God. And we do ask God for things. I know that we do. And if you're like me, many of us, including me, we pray for ourselves. There are things that I pray for myself in my life. And I'm sure you pray for things in your life too, and that's okay. But here's the question that I have. Listen to this. How many prayers that we need to pray today that we would have never have to pray today if at some point in our past Christian walk we would have had godly wisdom? How many prayers that we pray today would we not have to pray today if at some point down the road in our Christian past we would have had a deep understanding of God's Word, a keen discernment of God's Word, and a capacity for sound judgment of God's Word? If I look back at my own personal life, I think, wow, if I would have known then what I know now, and I would have been praying for these things then perhaps I wouldn't need to be praying for other things today. Let's go a little bit deeper. How many of the physical things that we pray for today, we would never have to pray for if we would have had wisdom early on? How many of the financial things that we pray for today would we never have to pray for today if we would have had wisdom early on? How many of the broken relationships that we have in our lives today would we never have to pray for the restoration of those relationships if we would have had godly wisdom early on? The book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes tell us these few things about wisdom. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. That a man's wisdom gives him patience. That wisdom brightens a man's face. That wisdom is better than strength. That wisdom will reward us. So if wisdom has the potential for doing wonderful things in my life and in your life, then why don't we seek it and ask for it like Solomon did? If we go back and we look at all the wonderful lessons that the book of James teaches us, and I went through them earlier, how many of those things would we be doing so much better today if we would have asked for wisdom earlier on in our Christian walk? The one thing that I certainly learned as I was preparing for this lesson here today is this. It appears that wisdom is the foundation to our Christian walk. We can have all the knowledge in the world, and we can know this Bible inside and out, and we can recite scripture verse after scripture verse after scripture verse. But what does it say back in the book of James chapter 1 verse 22? It says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. We can read all these scripture verses. We can have all the knowledge in the world about what the Bible says. But to do what it says requires wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says that as Christians that we need to have the mind of Christ. Because if we just have a knowledge of the word, it means nothing unless we put that into Christian practice, which means having the wisdom behind the knowledge. If we had wisdom, if we were seeking wisdom, and God come up to you and said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And we responded with, Lord, give me wisdom. How much better would we be doing the things that this book commands us to do? What was that list? Persevering through trials, dealing with riches, resisting temptation, avoiding favoritism, not exploiting the poor, taming the tongue, taming the tongue, taming the tongue. Asking with wrong motives, boasting, unfair wages, patience, swearing, oaths, praying, confessing, encouraging. How much better would we be doing all those things if wisdom was the foundation of all those things that we're supposed to do? How much better would our Christian walk be if we had that solid foundation? I don't know about you, but that was certainly the lesson that I got from reading my book of James this past week. That it's not bad and it's not wrong to ask for this and for this and for this and for this and for this. But I need to start at the bottom. I need to start with the foundation of wisdom. But we must remember this. We still are in this human flesh, are we not? And we still have this old human condition that still wants to tug at us and pull us away from the things that God wants us to do. And that human condition says this, that if God is going to give me whatever I want, there's still a part of me that still wants the Corvette, that still wants the beauty queen, that still wants the fame and fortune of playing in a rock and roll band. And you fill in your list because your list might not be the same as mine. But we do need to get our priorities straight. And getting our priorities straight begins with wisdom. I think we all need to be like Solomon and say, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me a discerning heart because I need to have a deep understanding of your word. I need to have a keen discernment of your word. And I need to have a capacity for sound judgment of your word and all the knowledge that I possess. Today, my friends, I just leave you with these words of encouragement that in your prayer time, whenever that is, morning, noon, night, while you're driving, whenever it may be, I encourage all of us that we make wisdom a priority as the one thing that we're always seeking and that we're always asking for. And if God in His mercy decides to grant wisdom to us, we will find out that all those other practical lessons that we learn in the book of James are going to very quickly start working out for us because we build the foundation of what we know on wisdom. Let's go to God in prayer.